The time is 1941 Eastern Daylight Time. 1941 hours, that is. Ward Green with you, and the date is September 12th, 2023. We're in the Common Era, as we call it. We're the birth of Christ in the Common Era. And the genealogy occurs according to the position of the Common Era, in our standard dating system, where before the Common Era used to be called BC, and after the Common Era began, used to be called AD, but we call it CE now, and before the Common Era we call BCE. And so with Christ born in BCE 6, the position of the turn of the Common Era is between BCE 1 and 1 BC and 1 CE. That is, right when the point prior to the Common Era becomes the Common Era. There's no year zero. It just goes from BCE 1 to 1 CE. In transitioning from December to January in that year, there's no year zero. But Jesus was born in our chronology, the genealogy, in BCE 6. So they missed by about 6 years when they tried to establish the point where the Common Era should begin, because it's based on the birth of Christ, or it was intended to be. This is the photo in the article that we're studying, the Ark of Urartu. This is the photo, or one similar to the photo, that was the one by which the object later found to be the Ark of Noah, or Noah's Ark, was identified. It was identified by a military man, ostensibly a man who flew in a plane. Perhaps he was not the pilot, but the photographer, but he was a Turkish military, soldier, a military person, how do we call that? A Turkish military, I should have said it otherwise, I should have said he was a member of the Turkish military, but there must be another way to say it. He was a Turkish military member, or something like that. So he was the professional in charge of taking these aerial photos, apparently. And he was the one who discovered, his name was Jerupinar. That's why the site is called the Jerupinar site. And he discovered this ship-shaped object right here, this object that looks like a ship, which is later shown to be Noah's Ark by the evidence that we are going to present in this article, or which we have already presented, and which you can read for yourself in the article on willofjehovah.com, which is called The Ark of Urartu and the Orient Express. We're in chapter 1 of that article, and this object was identified by looking at the photo after the flight itself was over. Once the flight was complete and they'd taken the photos that they wished to take, in looking over the photos, the member of the Turkish military, called Jerupinar, also just mentioned, identified this as looking like a ship. And that's where the search began then, to discover what this was, whether it was really a ship, and all those subsequent events that led to the identification of it and the declaration of Noah's National Park in Turkey. So we're now studying today chapter, we have a very short Bible study today, but we're studying chapter 5 of chapter 1. And we see here that both the Septuagint Bible, which was translated in one case, that is, there's one version translated by Sir Lancelot C. L. Brenton. And that's the version we're using and in this article. And the Hebrew Bible also agree that after 5 months or 150 days, if we take a month at 30 days, on the 27th or 17th day of the 7th month, respectively, for the different Bibles, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. If we read the literal Hebrew, where Ararat is Ararat or Urartu, and perhaps related to the word H-U-R-R-I-T-E, which is Hurite or Hurite, the vowels not existing in any of the original Hebrew text, as the ancient Hebrew writing is in an abjad, without vowels. In this region southeast of the Black Sea, vowels were later added to the Hebrew text, but they didn't exist in the more ancient form of Hebrew. In this region southeast of the Black Sea is where Urartu, or Bien Nili, or the kingdom of Van or Ararat, has different names, was located in ancient times around 860 to 590 BCE. The name Urartu is also found in Assyria around 1250 BCE. What is present-day eastern Turkey in the area of Lake Van, V-A-N, is near where Urartu lay, near today's country of Armenia. Noah's Ark is in Turkey, near Iran, 35 miles southwest of Armenia. It is 2 miles north of Iran and 45 miles south of Armenia as well, in those directions particularly. The similarity of, quote, Ararat, unquote, to, quote, Arata, unquote, in the story of the post-Diluvian ruler Enmerkar echoes the story of Hake, the Armenian patriarchal founder who kills Bel, a Babylonian. The location of the mountain where the ark landed is, from Berosus, the, quote, mountain of the Chordeans, end quote. Or as the locals around Uzengili call it, quote, Kudidagi, end quote. Mount Kudi, though pronounced in Turkish as Judy, in the Kurdish mountains. While the Koran, 1144, says it came to rest upon the Mount Judy, on this point the Epic of Gilgamesh asserts on Mount Nisir, the ship stuck fast, and it did not slip away. So the mountain is translated differently in different languages. As we see there, the Mount Nisir might be from the Sumerian language, for example, but we see different translations of the same mountain, which is where the ark landed, and it did not slip away. It didn't ever go back to sea from that landing. So we're continuing our study. That's all for today in the article, Ark of Urartu. So, little children, from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14 is our proverb for today. The spirit of a man can put up with his malady, but as for a stricken spirit, who can bear it? And that's the proverb for today. Now, the significance of that is not fully understood by most people, I don't believe, because when we look at something like the very problematic condition, which was called chronic fatigue syndrome, or CFS, about which the Watchtower Society published an article in the Awake magazine back in 1992 on August 22nd and on pages 11 through 15. This was an illness with which I myself struggled because it was characteristic of this illness that the fatigue that was felt by these people, nobody else could see it or understand it. The patients didn't look sick, and they were often treated without mercy by those who were not understanding of the illness. And some of the comments that were made by people, which implied that these sufferers were not even trying, were very devastating, because they were very, very, very tired and very fatigued by this challenging illness, which was misunderstood by very many people. It's called chronic fatigue syndrome. And now, it could be something related to autoimmune disease or whatever, but nobody really understood it. Although they did understand there was a chain talked about in this article, a chain of the chemical reactions or biological reactions in the body that made it identifiable, that you could see that it was real. And that chain was, it had a name. I'm trying to think of what the name was. Where is it? There's a biological molecule in the body that is increased in its activity and causes the fatigue, because this molecule that, or activator, whatever it is, this biological, whether it's an enzyme, some kind of, it's a molecular thing of some kind, but whatever it is, it causes a chain of activity in the body that depletes the energy to a very large degree, and this is recognized by the experts, but not by the general public or practitioners as a whole. So people feel very tired, and then let's see if we can find it. Oh, there it is. Okay. Is it? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, let's see if there's another page here. That's not on chronic fatigue. Okay. Generally, it says people do get better from it. So patience is important in dealing with this illness. And drugs were not effective in treating this. So that's it. I don't see it here. But wait a minute, okay, these are the subheadings. Understanding and love needed. Right there. Positive prognosis. But danger. Rarely, if ever, fatal. What sufferers can do. Treatment. Oh, I may have seen it in another article, but there's something mentioned about the chain reaction that occurs in the body when the body responds to, or when, in the case, for example, of, yeah, I believe it has to do with the case of autoimmune disease. There's a certain reaction that happens, and that reaction is identifiable in this illness or something similar to that. There's some kind of action, a chain reaction in the body that is real. This is a real illness, and yet people don't understand it if they don't have it. But the problem with the fact they don't understand it is they also mistranslate that Proverb 18:14, which says, ask for a stricken spirit, who can bear it? If you've never had chronic fatigue, you will learn by having it that not having energy is perhaps far worse than being in pain. Because if you're in pain but you have energy, perhaps you can keep busy, reduce the pain using some kind of painkiller, even such as DLPA, which is an amino acid, natural, safe painkiller. You can do things if you have energy, but if you don't have energy, this is a fate worse than any other fate you can imagine, nearly. Perhaps even, although it couldn't be worse than death, I suppose, if you could still do something. But it's almost as bad as the worst possible pain. It probably is as bad as that. And when you don't have energy, you realize that. You realize this is worse than being in pain because you're helpless. You're just stuck in this body that has no energy. And that's what that proverb means, to my opinion, to my eye, to my mind, because the spirit is the motivating force. That's what spirit means. It's like a wind. It's a physical force. It means that. It's not, and it's the spirit of the truth. It's power that comes from the truth, right? It means the ability to take action. It's really something more than just some wafty, some idea of some, you know, ethereal thing floating through the room. That's not what spirit is. Spirit is a force. Okay, so that's the translation of Proverbs 18:14, right? If you have spirit, you can put up with your malady. Any other illness, like the flu, or the, even though we know that vitamin C can cure the flu, if it's, and even the cold, any virus, any bacterium can be completely wiped out using vitamin C in the appropriate mega dose quantities of grams at a time, a couple of grams every 20 minutes. And some people can take hundreds of grams per day if they have a severe enough infection, but that will wipe it out, taking the vitamin C. But the point is, even if you are sick with something, you could be terribly sick, but if you have a strong spirit, which is that motivating force, that strength, you can bear that malady. It's when you don't have the strength, that is what's so problematic. It's an incredible scripture for that reason, an amazingly insightful scripture, that proverb. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, little children, this is the final part of Moses' life. And he was in the desert plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan opposite Jericho. He was north of the Salt Sea, the Sea of the Arabah, sometimes called the Dead Sea nowadays. And he proceeded to go up from the desert plains of Moab into Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which fronts toward Jericho. And Jehovah went showing him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the district, for example, the district of Sodom and Gomorrah, the valley plain of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. And Jehovah went on to say to him, this is the land about which I have sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your seed I shall give it. I have caused you to see it with your own eyes, as you will not cross over there. After that, Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there, in the land of Moab, at the order of Jehovah. This is a very short chapter. And he proceeded to bury him in the valley in the land of Moab in front of Beth Peor. And nobody has come to know his grave down to this day. And Moses was 120 years old at his death. His eye had not grown dim, and his vital strength had not fled. And we include those years of Moses' life in our chronology called the genealogy, which ostensibly is the true chronology of the world, but it includes all of the faithful statements in the Bible, such as the fact that Moses lived to be 120 years old. It's factored in. His eye had not grown dim, and his vital strength had not fled. And the sons of Israel proceeded to weep for Moses on the desert plains of Moab 30 days. At length, the days of weeping of the mourning period for Moses were completed. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. And the sons of Israel began to listen to him, and they went doing just as Jehovah had commanded Moses. But there has never yet risen up a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face, as respects all the signs and the miracles that Jehovah sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and as regards all the strong hand and all the great awesomeness that Moses exercised before the eyes of all Israel. And that concludes the book of Deuteronomy. It concludes the five books of Moses, which the Israelites call the Torah. And it includes, or rather concludes, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. That's it. We've finished the Law of Moses. Reading it, if you've been following all along, you've now completed the entire course, although it's better if you read it yourself and not just listen to it. It's even better if you read it for yourself. But you've finished the study of all of the Law of Moses in the Bible. There's no more to the Law of Moses in the Bible. We'll be going to the book of Joshua at some point. And we have another chapter now in the Bible for today, little ones, called or numbered as Revelation 19, chapter 19 of Revelation, where John continues his narration of the events he saw in heaven. And after these things, I heard what was as a loud voice of a great crowd in heaven. They said, "Praise Jah, you people. The salvation and the glory and the power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has executed judgment upon the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves at her hand." And right away, for the second time, they said, "Praise Jah, you people." That expression, "praise Jah," is also translated as "hallelujah" or "hallelujah," or, you know, "alleluia" with an I-A-H instead of a J-A-H. "Praise Jah, you people," okay, would include the words "you people" as well, but "praise Jah" is "hallelujah." "And the smoke from her goes on ascending forever and ever." Once again, we're still talking about this great harlot, the world empire of false religion. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, seated upon the throne, and said, 'Amen, praise Jah, you people.'" So they echoed the same sentiment. "Also, a voice issued from the throne and said, 'Be praising our God, all you his slaves who fear him, the small ones and the great.' And I heard what was as a voice of a great crowd, and as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of heavy thunders. They said, 'Praise Jah, you people, because Jehovah our God, the Almighty, has begun to rule as king. Let us rejoice and be overjoyed, and let us give him the glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has arrived, and his wife has prepared herself. Yes, it has been granted to her to be arrayed in bright, clean, fine linen, for the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the holy ones. And he tells me, right, happy are those invited to the evening meal of the Lamb's marriage. Also he tells me, these are the true sayings of God. At that I fell down before his feet to worship him. But he tells me, be careful, do not do that. All I am is a fellow slave of you and of your brothers who have the work of witnessing to Jesus. Worship God, for the bearing witness to Jesus is what inspires prophesying. And I saw the heaven opened, and look, a white horse, and the one seated upon it is called Faithful and True, and he judges and carries on war in righteousness. His eyes are a fiery flame, and upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but he himself. And he is arrayed with an outer garment sprinkled with blood, and the name he is called is the Word of God. Also the armies that were in heaven were following him on white horses, and they were clothed in white, clean, fine linen. And out of his mouth there protrudes a sharp, long sword, that he may strike the nations with it, and he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. He treads to the winepress of the anger of the wrath of God the Almighty. And look, and upon his outer garment, even upon his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw also an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice and said to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come here, be gathered together to the great evening meal of God, that you may eat the fleshy parts of kings and the fleshy parts of military commanders and the fleshy parts of strong men, and the fleshy parts of horses and of those seated upon them, and the fleshy parts of all, of free men, as well as of slaves, and of small ones and great. And I saw the wild beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage the war with the one seated on the horse and with his army. And the wild beast was caught, and along with it the false prophet that performed in front of it the signs with which he misled those who received the mark of the wild beast and those who render worship to its image. While still alive, they both were hurled into the fiery lake that burns with sulfur, but the rest were killed off with the long sword of the one seated on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled from the fleshy parts of them. And that is the end of Revelation chapter 19. It's not the end of the book of Revelation. But that concludes our study for today, little children. We have got only about 5 minutes, and that's nice to have a little time at the end, but we see there are many things also that we can learn from the Ark of Urartu, which are so startlingly astounding with regard to Noah's Ark and the discovery of the petrified wood of that vessel in Turkey, which is right near to Mount Ararat. Whereas it was said in the Bible that it landed in the mountains of Ararat. That's a biblical statement. That's not something, that wasn't in the Bible. It's in the Bible. If we look at the chapter of Genesis 7 in the Bible. So he went into the ark. The deluge went on for 40 days, and the waters continued overwhelming the earth 150 days, verse 24. And then, after that, God remembered Noah in chapter 8, verse 1, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, a wind, see, a physical thing, a force, and the waters began to subside, a spirit. A wind is translated ruach in Hebrew, which is spirit. The waters began to subside, right? Okay, so then in the 10th month, on the 1st of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. This is from the Masoretic text. I'm not sure what the Septuagint says with regard to this, but be that as it may, Noah sent out a dove, right? The dove came back, so on. Um, Right. First he sent out a raven in verse 7. Then the dove, and the dove at some point didn't come back. So now, what happened was, where are we here? Let's see. What was I trying to ascertain? I've forgotten. Right. Oh, yes, right, that it landed in the mountains of Ararat. Right. Well, let's look it up. In our search engine here, Ararat. See what we find. Genesis 8 and 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month in the Masoretic text, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. There it is. The word Ararat is actually in the text of the Bible. So the fact that the ark vessel itself, the petrified wood of the vessel, was discovered in the shape of a boat of exactly the right size in the mountains of Turkey, which are very close to the mountain called Ararat, and also it was in the mountains of Ararat, obviously, because it was so near to the mountain called Ararat. But these are the evidences, these are the facts that prove that the real, actual Ark of Noah was discovered in Turkey, was identified in Turkey in recent times, much more recent than the times of Noah, certainly, but in the 20th century, and it was discovered then, and Noah's Ark National Park was announced by the Turkish government. So it really is true. We just have to continue to learn more about it because it's so fascinating. If we're interested, we just can't help but want to know more about this artifact that still exists and is known as Noah's Ark. Exactly the right size, with the right area. The deck area, everything is completely correct. And there's more, far more that we can learn from the article, the Ark of Urartu, which I wrote with the help of many other scholars, people who had been brave enough to risk the mockery of the world in general, the unbelievers in general, don't believe. But that's it. So it's September 12th, 2023. It's 2013 hours Eastern Daylight Time. September 12th, 2023. Ward Green, very pleased to have you here with me, and I hope things are going well for you. How are they going? How is everyone? And now, in my behalf, I'd like to have my faithful watch, whom it's a she. She's named Crow. And also Cassie, say in my behalf. Bye for now.